It is wonderful to worship the Lord. In fact, the Scripture tells us, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Amen. And we need to praise Him, exalt Him, worship Him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. This whole world, everything that we know, everything we experience, is all going to be gone very soon. And so we have to make sure that our heart is in the right place. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to treasure the Scripture, treasure those blessings from God from on high, learn to experience miracles, because it's the only thing that's going to carry you through. Amen. This is a rough world because it's full of sin. But thank God for the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to welcome everyone here tonight. I'm glad you are here. We are going to open our Bibles together to the book of the Psalms, number 40. And that's where we will begin. Doesn't it seem like there are a lot of plane crashes lately? Have you heard about that? Planes banging into each other, going down. And I just wonder how many of those are computer related. I just wonder about the disasters, the different things that are taking place. There have been a lot of things, a lot of incidents. I just wonder what is not being told. There's a whole lot not being told. You knew that, didn't you? Amen. What I appreciate about the Lord is that we can go into His Word and we can get it straight. Amen. There's only two ways you can go through life, with the Lord or without Him. You don't want to try it without Him. We look at all the people in trouble, all the problems, all the wickedness that's manifested everywhere. And it's everywhere. And you wonder, why is this? Well, Satan is the god of this world. This earth, this present system, he's allowed a certain amount of latitude for a while. But there is an Almighty who is going to change everything very soon. Because He will come again. Amen. I'm going to have you open, if you're not already there, open your Bibles with me now to Psalm 40. I'd like to first of all pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight because we know that Thou art with us according to Thy promise. We also know that without Thee we can do nothing. And O Lord, I know that Thy Word is true and that we can do absolutely nothing without Thee. So in Thee do we trust. In Thee do we hope. And I pray that Thy Word would take hold of our hearts tonight, that Thou wouldst lead us and guide us and direct us into the wonderful truths of heaven. Strengthen us, Lord, with Thy power from above. Help us, O Lord, through the power of Thy saving name and the power of Thy saving blood. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Let the evil one have no power over us, but let him be rebuked and bound and cast out. Let the power of Thy blood prevail. Help us now as we go into Thy Word to take comfort and also edification and exhortation, O Lord, in all that Thou wouldst tell us. For we know that Thou art the way, the truth, and the life, and there is none beside Thee. There is no other God, and so in Thee do we trust. In Thee do we hope, and we need Thy help, O Lord. Strengthen us now, I pray. Revive us. Quicken us. I pray that Thou wouldst drive all the evil far from us. In Jesus' name, wash us and cleanse us now in Thy precious blood. Amen and amen. Praise God. In Psalm 40, this is a psalm of David. And he starts out by saying, and oh, we better take heed to this. I think we need it. I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Isn't that wonderful already? I mean, I hardly started this thing, and this is so powerful already. If we can learn to wait instead of making demands and getting impatient and thinking it has to be my way, the Lord's way is always right. You know, some people wonder, why does the Lord allow these things in this world to go on so long? All of this abortion and filth and killing and violence and pornography and exploitation of people and corruption in the government and corruption in the schools and corruption, corruption, corruption. Why does the Lord allow it to go on so long? Well, I'll tell you what. I am glad He allowed it to go on long enough so my miserable soul could be saved. Perhaps there are some people out there yet. I would like to think so. And I believe He is calling and calling and calling, and that won't go on much longer. Our Lord is long-suffering, but it does come to an abrupt halt. He has appointed a day when He will judge the world. But here the psalmist David is saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. The result of that is, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Sometimes we wonder why prayers aren't answered the way we think they should be. And by the way, all prayers are answered. All of them. You might not think so sometimes, but they're answered. Sometimes God tells you the timing isn't right. You wait and you learn patience. But isn't that wonderful? Because even when the Lord says wait, you still get something. Patience. Patience doesn't come instantly. Patience comes through a learning process over a period of time. You cannot say to the Lord, oh, I want patience, but it has to be right now. That's not the way you get it. He waited patiently for the Lord. And the result was that the Lord inclined unto me. He heard my cry. Maybe people don't cry out to God like they should. Maybe there isn't a desperation. After all, isn't the world full of alternatives? We have doctors and lawyers and insurance companies and all kinds of backup plans. If this doesn't work, then we'll do that. And if that doesn't work, then we'll do this. And as all these things can be done. Oh, but when we realize that if the Lord does not help me, then all is lost. There is no valid backup plan. If God doesn't help you, you've had it. Come on. We cry out to Him in desperation. And every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have to learn to trust Him and Him alone. Not have all kinds of alternatives in mind. You know, sometimes I wonder if people really know what faith is anymore. Because people don't need faith with everything else they've got. But you see, all of that is in vain. People depend on things that are worthless. And very soon that's going to become very obvious. But faith brings the power of God down. Faith carries you through. By faith we find that sicknesses flee away. Come on. When people aren't desperate, they don't cry out. God hears our cry. Oh, Lord, help me. Come on. He heard my cry. Not one of these little whispers, but a desperation cry. Amen. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Do you know where you were on your way to before the Lord turned you around? You were on your way to an eternal hell. I know the Seventh-day Adventists don't like it. Armstrong people don't like it. A lot of people don't like it. In fact, nobody likes to hear about it. But the one who spoke more about hell than any other was Jesus Himself. And the fact is, the Bible says there is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Word of God tells us the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And who are those people? Those that receive the mark of the beast or the number of His name. There is such a place. And that's why we can appreciate our salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ saved us from that awful place. Amen. We shouldn't be upset, and nobody should be upset about the fact that such a place exists. It was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for people. You don't have to go there. Jesus died on the cross, suffered, poured out His lifeblood to save us so we wouldn't have to go to that place. And David is recounting that here. He's saying, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. In other words, He set you on a new course, a new way to walk, a new way to live. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says this is a new and a living way. You don't have to try and find your way through life by yourself. There's a guiding hand. There is the one who knows the future. He's already been all the way to the end of it. Time is just a little piece of eternity marked off. It had a beginning, and it will have an end, and we're very close to that end. He's already been there. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the author and the finisher of our faith. And He saw what was ahead. He saw you on your way to hell and called you out and called you back and turned you around. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. We've got to realize how horrible that pit is. And when you realize that, you won't have any trouble thanking Him. You'll thank Him profusely. You'll even live for Him. You'll even turn away from sin. You'll even shun temptation because you saw in the eye of faith that He's put within you, you've been able to see how horrible that pit is. It's described in the Word of God. That makes salvation that much more wonderful, doesn't it? Out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. You see, you've been rescued. You're singing the song of the rescued. Hallelujah, the redeemed. That's why we have a song service. That's why we praise the Lord. Sometimes we clap our hands. Because we know and we understand what He delivered us from. And He put that new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. And fear. And shall trust in the Lord. You know, that's something that's so wonderful. Even the skeptics out there, the unbelievers, they see you being thankful, worshiping the Lord, praising God. They may not like it. They may think you're crazy. They may think you don't fit in, and thank God we don't. But it's a conscience to them. Do you realize there's still a people living on this old, worn-out earth that believe in the Lord? In spite of all the books that have been written and all the things that have been taught and all of the evolution and all the crazy notions and things that have been put out before people to kill their faith and to try to tear down the truth, there are a people who still know it and believe it and they can't do a thing about it. There's a witness! And you become a conscience. No wonder they get mad at you. No wonder they call you names. No wonder they think you're crazy. Oh, what a wonderful blessing to not fit in with them. It's amazing, too, how they persist in sin, keep going on, never quit. They see people die of alcoholism, but they keep tipping the bottle. They see people die of drugs and die of AIDS because of promiscuity, but they keep on with their promiscuity. Why? Don't they get it? Don't they understand? Satan has a hold on people. You see? And the way to break his power is to be a witness. No wonder the Scripture says, they that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. That's what you've got in the world, everybody comparing themselves with others. And they're all rats on a sinking ship. And even rats jump off a sinking ship. But these people don't. Oh, that we could be a witness and a testimony. And we can be. Verse 4 says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Do you know why Christianity, true Christianity, doesn't appeal to rich people, influential people? You want to know why that is? Because in the Bible, in the kingdom of God, none of what they have means anything. They have to come the same way. They have to bend the knee. They have to cry out to God. They have to set everything aside just like anybody else. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. They have to come the same way. They get no special treatment. What do you have in a lot of these churches? Oh, this person gave $10,000. Come sit up in the front here. Oh, you get special honor. Isn't that awful? Well, then that church is not in the kingdom of God. That's a part of the relig biz. I saw Jimmy Swaggart one time by accident. I didn't turn him on. I was at somebody's house. I think my mother's house. Anyway, I saw Jimmy Swaggart saying, there's a woman in the congregation here tonight in this big auditorium who gave us $1 million. And they had her, they marched her down to the front and exonerated her, and oh my, you know. That's just the opposite of what Jesus would have done. There might have been somebody with 2 cents out there that gave more than her, because that's all they had. But you see, men want to honor men and lift them up and emulate them. This is opposite of the way things are in the kingdom of God. In fact, the way churches conduct their business and the things that they do is generally opposite of the way it is in Scripture. Diametrically opposite. It says in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. Do we take time and just meditate on his works? Look at what he has done. Wake up and look at the world around you, not the people in it that destroyed it, but the wonderful works of the Almighty. His creation, the colors, the beauty, the splendor. I know they're spraying poison in the skies and so forth, but isn't it a beautiful sky otherwise? I mean, except for that. And those colors, they're beautiful. Look at the sunsets, the sunrises. Just look at the little birds and the little animals and the handiwork of God, the imagination of God, and how he painted them just so, and colored them and gave them personalities. Give all these little things personalities. Even the birds have a personality. One type is different from the other. I know because I've got a cockatiel, and boy, is he different. But anyway, I marvel at his creative ability. And so David did too. He looked at the stars and the sky. He looked up and saw the vastness of the universe. And he began to be inspired, and the Spirit of God came over him. And as he looked up, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And sinful man looks up and says, we got here by accident. There was a big explosion, and all this came from that. What fools these mortals be, huh? Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts. Oh, here it is. This amazes me. And thy thoughts which are to usward. God's thoughts are to usward. The Almighty would think about you and me. That God in all of his power and glory, who inhabits the universe, would think about you as an individual, not as some group or part of a group, but you as an individual. They cannot be reckoned. Notice this. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. How often does the Lord think of you? Thoughts that could not be numbered. You don't know how many times you could have been dead. How many times you could have been sick. How many times horrible things could have happened to you. But the Almighty thought of you. He saw you. And he thought of you. Even times when you were belligerent. When you were stubborn. When your attitude wasn't right. There's nothing more difficult to deal with than somebody whose attitude isn't right. But the Lord knows how to deal with a bad attitude. Huh? Oh, can he ever turn things around in a hurry? He's got these different things he can do, like letting a pain go through you and you think you're going to die, and all of a sudden, oh Lord. And your attitude suddenly improves as you realize your need for him. There are all kinds of ways that he does it. Sometimes in more gentle ways. But to think that there's a God in heaven who would think about you and love you so much that he thinks about you and thinks about you and thinks about you. It's kind of like people when they're first married, and then as they They learn to love each other. It becomes even more intense and more intense. Of course, worldly people, it seems to grow, they start out with a spark and then it kind of goes out as time goes on. But people that are in the Lord, it intensifies and intensifies. And you think about that one that you love more and more and more until it's almost continual, and then it becomes continual. Isn't it amazing how the Lord thinks about us? I can't understand that. But I believe it because the Bible says it. And how much does... You couldn't declare all the things. Verse 6 says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Remember how it was commanded? You bring a lamb without blemish of the first year for a sin offering. That lamb has to die. You have to watch that lamb die and bleed because of something you did. The lamb was innocent. If that didn't touch your heart, I don't know what would. That's why God commanded it, that an offering would be brought. But here it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Why? Because God Himself came in the form of a man. Do you realize that He did that for you? Then said I, and this is, notice, these verses are directly about Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Not written on stone on a mountaintop, Mount Sinai, but the very law that was written by the Almighty was also written in the heart of God manifest in the flesh. Do you realize that God gave the law? It was a strict law. There were no loopholes in that law. And man didn't keep it and couldn't keep it. And so He became a man by causing a miracle in the womb of Mary. And the Almighty was born and lived inside of flesh. Can you imagine the weakness of flesh, God living inside of a human being? The Creator of the universe. God, very God, living in flesh as a man. And thus, He put Himself under His own law. Tempted in all points. Was Jesus ever tempted? Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Temptation isn't sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Some people say, what about evil thoughts? That's the battlefield, your mind. You kill the thoughts there. Amen. That's not a sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Dwelling on things is sin. But you can win those battles. Jesus was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. Think of that. And so the Bible tells us, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Because of that, He wrote it in our hearts. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation to an unbelieving world, right? An unbelieving world. Don't they need to hear it? Who really needs to hear this? Oh, boy. Let them have it. Let them have it. Declare the righteousness of God. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Here's why. Now watch this carefully. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Have you noticed that? Do you ever have trouble? Evil ever compass you about? You know, they've got big plans in this world. They're trying to put all the religions together into one. And they're mixing the Muslims with the Buddhists, with the 200 different denominations of so-called Christianity. They're putting it all together, all these different religions, the Hindu religion, all these things, and they're trying to find a common denominator. You know what it is? Peace. Peace. What does the Bible say? They're going to tell you peace, peace, when there is no peace. What else does it say? When they tell you peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. You know, a lot of people were braced for the end of the year, this past New Year's. And now people are saying nothing happened. And who really believed that something could happen? Those that are always talking about the Lord coming. Those Bible nuts. And see, now nothing happens, so nothing. Anything else they're saying isn't right either. That's what the devil is doing. But you know what? It's one lie after another, and all of the skeptics and all of the scoffers and scorners were brought to the full. And what they're forgetting is that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His judgment is just ahead. Will the computer systems of the world fail? They will fail. They will. Because it's a modern day Babel with a curse on it. Because of the sin. You know what's going to bring the world down? Sin. Sin brings it down. People are getting more haughty than ever. More proud than ever. Feel more secure than ever before. When they shall say peace and safety, oh, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. What a test we've just been through. You know what? It's never wrong to be ready. It's never wrong to be watching and waiting. The Lord told us to do that. Watch and pray. That's never wrong. It's never wrong to give God the glory. What I see as being wrong is a population of people claiming to be Christian, especially in this city and cities around us, these little small towns in Wisconsin, with these stubborn Catholics and Lutherans. And all the other little fringes off from that. Nothing's going to happen. We're good people. We're at peace. We don't see any danger at all. And sin is abounding, and God is getting ready to judge it, and they're going to be caught off guard. People need to take heed to the warnings. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, here's the real problem. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. You see, the child of God feels this. We feel this impending evil surrounds us everywhere. It's compassed us about. It's in front of us and back of us, on each side of us, it's all around us. They're even spraying the skies above us. All kinds of threats and poison this and poison that and oppression and all these things. The world's full of bad news. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. And it gets to the point where it's too much. Do you ever feel that? Can't take it anymore. And some people throw in the towel. Others dig in and fight, dig in and pray. Walk away from the whole thing and find a place on your knees where you can reach out and touch heaven and realize there's more to it than what we're seeing right here. Where we have all this injustice in the world, there is a just one in heaven who is able to rectify everything, who is able to separate you out from a wicked world of false Christians, of false brethren. It says in verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it." Now, is there anybody doing that? Oh, if you only knew. If you only knew, and I'm trying to tell you, if you're a true Christian, if you're a child of God, you are hated of all generations for His name's sake. There is an established system in this world that hates you. The rulership of the world, of the nations of the world, are under the powers of Satan for a season. Where is our help? In any of the authorities? In the wisdom of man? In the counselors and the psychiatrists and the psychologists and those that would put together some kind of a philosophy for us that we could cling to a little bit? No, there's no help there at all. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. But who are these people that wish you evil? Are they people that are walking the streets full of hatred and drunk and just lustful? Are those the ones that we really have to beware of? Just wait a minute and I'll show you. "Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha." Isn't that the case? People are just waiting, you know. Midnight comes, New Year's Eve. See? Aha, 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 gotcha. Aha, you were wrong. In the first place, what's wrong with that attitude? That's the attitude that's going to kill them. That same attitude would be expressed if you say the Lord's coming again. I don't believe that. Now I know you're nuts. Those tornadoes that would sweep through the south, or those ice storms, or the floods, or the fires, is the hand of God. Aha, now I know you're nuts. This is what David is experiencing. "Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." What do we do if God does grant us a little extra time? We say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can maybe reach out to some more people. I've got more time to pray. I can go through more scripture. I can hear more messages from the Lord. All of this is wonderful. Because He knows when to pull the plug. This last verse, and we're not stopping here. I got more yet. I'm just getting started, really. "But I am poor and needy." Nobody wants to admit to that, do they? The Christian does. Because we know what we are and how much we need Him. But out there, people walk around in pride, 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 pride. Get the best car with the money they can borrow. Fancy clothes to show off. Proud look. That's Satan's way. Oh, you've got to be proud. Stand tall and be proud. But you know what? The way up is down in the kingdom of God. Down on your knees and the Lord will lift you up. Here King David, King of Israel, says, "But I am poor and needy." See, he never forgot from whence he came. He remembered that day. He remembered it well when Samuel the prophet came to the house of Jesse looking for a king. And all the sons of Jesse passed by. And just as Samuel was about to say, "Ah, this is the one," the Lord said, "No, I've rejected him. No, I've rejected him. No, I've rejected him. No, I've rejected him." Until they were all passed by except for one, the runt of the family. Huh? The little stripling who was out watching some sheep. Samuel said, "Is this all your sons?" "No, there's one more," but in his mind it couldn't be him. "Go and get him. I'm not going to sit down till he comes." And in to that area walked that young man, the picture of incompetence to be a king. And God said to Samuel, "Rise up and anoint him. This is the one." I don't care how little you are. When God's in you, there is a power there that cannot be resisted. That scrawny young king, God saw him that way. He was just a shepherd boy. Was watching the sheep, and a bear came along and grabbed one of the sheep. And that little guy had so much fire in him that he took on the bear with his sling. Rocks. You know, there's guys that won't face him except they have an elephant gun. You know, face a bear. And as if that wasn't enough, a lion. Did you ever see a lion? Did you ever go to a zoo and see a lion, watch him roar at feeding time? Those big teeth. A lion came and got one of the sheep. He rescued the sheep. He came against that lion with the anointing of the Almighty God. The Lord was preparing him for a man by the name of Goliath. A trained soldier that was 9 feet, 6.5 inches tall, and not even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, would even consider going against him. And Israel was at a standstill. They stood there and did nothing. Because the enemy was challenging them and they did nothing. No spiritual warfare. No warfare of any kind. They did nothing but listen to the challenge of Goliath. Can you imagine facing a man 9 feet, 6.5 inches, a trained soldier, whose spear was like that, like a weaver's beam? Nobody wanted to get near him. Until this young man came, David. And he heard the giant roar. And to him it was just like that bear or that lion. Didn't make any difference. And what bothered David, he said, "Isn't there a cause here? Is there not a cause? How can he defy God? He's defying Israel as an army, but really he's defying God. This we cannot have." He said, "Just send me one person. I'll fight him and the winner takes all." And David quickly said, "I'll go." Well, that was enough to cause some laughter, wasn't it? "This is ridiculous." But there was a fire in him. God was in him. When God is in a man or a woman, powerful and wonderful and unusual things happen. Because there's a God in heaven who can do all things. And so finally, and what did Saul say? "Whose stripling is this? Where did he come from?" "Oh, he's the son of Jesse." And they tried to put armor on him. He said, "I haven't proved this." But he went out and took his shepherd's sling, picked up 5 stones and went out to where the giant was. And the giant laughed at him and mocked him. He said he was going to tear him apart, feed him to the birds. David said, "You come against me with sword and stave, with your weapons. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." and he didn't dodge him. He didn't dance around him a little bit. He was so full of fire, he took one of the stones and he ran directly at the giant with his sling. And God guided the stone. And that man's armor was so complete, there was only one small spot in his armor where there was any flesh exposed. And it was right in the forehead, right between the eyes. And wouldn't you know it? That's where the stone hit and went and sunk down deep. And down he came. David went over, took his own sword, the Goliath sword, and cut his head off. That was the end. There, you know what that was? That was spiritual warfare. That was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ defeating Satan. How decisive was it? Jesus said, "It is finished." And this is the one who wrote these words. Even though he was the king of Israel at the time when he wrote this, he said, "But I am poor and needy." He never forgot he was just a shepherd boy. He never forgot it. Have you forgotten where you came from? Do you remember when the Lord first called you? Yet the Lord, listen to this, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Thinketh means continually thinks. "Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." You and I can have that same fire. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of the dark. We don't have to be afraid of the threats of this world. We don't have to be afraid of the devil or all the angels of hell. We don't have to be afraid of anything because we can have the fire of God in us. Amen. Who are those that rise up against us? I mentioned a little while ago I'd show you. Let's go over to Luke for just a moment. Let's talk about Jesus. He's our Savior. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled?" You see, every place he goes, every place he is, there's fire. He is the God that answers by fire. I'm talking about the enthusiasm that is produced when His Spirit comes into you and you realize He's working with you. As a matter of fact, you know the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word theonoustos. Theonoustos. You know what that means? Enthusiasm comes from theonoustos. It means God breathed. When He breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, you became a living soul. When He breathed upon the Red Sea, the waters rolled back. The Bible says that was the breath of the nostrils of God. And the water rolled back. That's how great He is. I'm not giving you mythology tonight. I'm talking to you about the real living God who sits on the throne of glory and is also in our very presence tonight. Because we have called upon His name. He's able to breathe upon you and change everything and straighten you out and get all the things out of your life that need to get out of your life. Oh, it's a breath of fresh air when you're right with God, when you don't live a double life, but you're genuine and the power of God is there and the fire of God is there. That kind of a person can walk through anything without fear. All the threats in the world mean nothing. Do I know about an Illuminati? Oh, I preached about that for years and how evil it is and what it's doing. How about the witches? You know what? They're on the increase. There are more witches than ever before. And you know what kind of an occupation they're increasing the most in? The teachers, the public school teachers, more and more are becoming witches than any other occupation. Why would you think that might be? Oh, yes. They just suspended a teacher down in North Carolina for being a witch. They said I just worship nature. That's harmless. I just worship nature. So I checked up on her. And I found her on the internet. And she has a worldwide, interconnected, massive witchcraft. She is a part of some of the biggest covens in the world. And you turn it on in the computer, it's complete with Celtic music, instructions on how to be a witch. She is as hardcore as you can get. But when she had to go to the school board, she said, "Well, I just worship nature." I think they had to put her on the next shuttle one way. She's trying to reach those children, make witches out of them. You know what's needed? You know, that kind of stuff will fail in the presence of God. Satan fails in the presence of God. All the devices of Satan are exposed in the presence of God. I hope they fire her. I'm going to follow up on it too. Amen. We're going to pray. And we're going to expose these things. Jesus said, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" In other words, he felt the strain, the distress. Straitened means narrowed, hedged in. Then he went on to say this, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth." Isn't that what they're talking all the time? Hear me now, this is important. Peace, all these religions, peace, peace, peace. And they throw people with that. How can we be bad? We want peace. We want to love everybody the same. Muslims, Hindus, witches, shamans, anybody. We just want peace, peace, coexist, peace. Jesus never came to send that. If you're a Christian, you'll know it. "Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay." Amen. I don't want peace on earth. I don't want to coexist with the devil. I want battle on earth. I want spiritual warfare on earth. I want to have a good fight so I can finish my course and keep the faith. We don't want that kind of peace. He said, "I tell you nay, but rather division." The Lord came to send division? Yes. He came to separate you out. Amen. To make you different. "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." Does that ever happen? Any division within families? You get true to God and see what happens. "The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." All of these against, 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 against. Why? Does the Lord think that's a wonderful thing that people are against it? No, it isn't that. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The fact is, wherever he is and wherever he is working, the devil's kicking up a fuss. Where you have the true gospel preached, there's always going to be a battle. Otherwise, if there's no battle, there's no truth being preached. If you don't have a battle in your life, you're not living right. People say, "But I just want this nice, peaceful, just relax, relax." Well, then you better forget about being a Christian, because you are in for a struggle all the time. But the Lord is faithful all the time. The power of God is greater all the time. Satan can be defeated all the time. All the time. But you didn't enter into a bed of roses. You're not living in the presidential rose garden. Oh, thank God. And he said also to the people, he's preaching to all these people, he said, "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass." You see, there are some things you can depend on. With the weather, yeah, that those are signs that this or that will happen. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Can't you see there's something wrong somewhere? Kids are running the streets. Trouble on every hand. Vandalism, violence, murders, thefts, adulteries, fornication, every kind of... And people say, "Oh, these are the best times we ever lived in. Oh, look at the technology. Look at the improvements. Look at the conveniences." It's horrible out there. This is the worst it's ever been. And the more conveniences they get, the worse it gets. Give them a video camera, give them video equipment and a monitor. What do they do with it? Watch naked people and violence and all kinds of things? Yeah. Anything they invent, the devil will use it. Right? Sinful man will find a way, no matter how innocent it may be, he'll find a way to corrupt and bring evil into it. Jesus said, "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" This ought to be obvious to everybody. There's a problem here. God's not going to let this go. And now he says this, and please hear this carefully. It's so important. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge." Hail there means drag. "And the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." What's that all about? See, back in those days, when this was written, they had what was called a debtor's prison. If you owed money, if you had borrowed and can't pay, or if you just owed money for whatever reason, you could be taken to the magistrate and then to the judge and actually be thrown in prison. You might say, "Well, how could you pay if you were in prison?" Here's what they did. People who were in debtor's prison, they would take them every day out of the prison, put them in the marketplace in chains. And there, they would be beaten with whips. As people walked by, they would have compassion on them, feel sorry for them, and throw money to them that would go toward the debt. Can you imagine being in such a situation? You had no way to pay. You had to depend on the mercy of those that would throw coins at you to put toward that debt. And every day you'd be taken out and beaten so that people would have compassion and help you pay it off. If you had a great debt, could you imagine what that would be? What is Jesus saying? You and me, all of us, were on our way to debtor's prison. And had we arrived there, we would never have gotten out, because it's a place called hell. Eternal torment. Jesus said, "I tell ye, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." And I'm telling you, you and I were on our way there. What did Jesus say? "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him." Try to not even get that far. Do something. You see, here's what happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ saw our predicament and took our place. And He paid. I said He paid the very last mite. You were never going to get out. I said you were never going to get out. But He stepped in for you. I said, I'll pay it. And He was stricken, smitten, afflicted, suffering, bleeding, wearing a crown of thorns. People will think sin is no big deal. They ought to look at that because that's the price. That's the price. As the old song goes, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Are there people that do that? Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. You want to see what sin costs? Just get into a good prayer, get into the Spirit, and look at Jesus hanging on the cross. That's your privilege. You can do that. You can get into prayer to where you can see this. Let your soul be filled with it. You find out how God regards sin. You and I were on our way to debtor's prison. And there's no way out until He stepped in and said, I will take the beating. I'll bleed. I'll suffer. I'll die. I'll pay the last mite. Because I love those for whom I'm dying. And because of that, He rose again. But not before He paid the very last mite. You and I will never know the suffering wherewith He suffered. Because He suffered it for us. Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. They paint all these pictures of Him. But according to this book, He was not of a pleasant appearance. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. To man, He looked plain and ugly. Come on. To sinful man, He was nothing to look at. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, don't forget that when you become acquainted with grief sometimes. You don't forget He's right there with you. And Bill Clinton has the audacity to look at people and say, I feel your pain. With his smirking face. Huh? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. That's what people did. That's what you and I have done until we learned to love Him. You didn't want to look at Him. But when you did, you found salvation. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Again, I say, remember that when you have grief to carry and sorrows to carry. You don't have to carry Him because there's one who carried Him for you. Sometimes you say, I feel so bad. I just feel so awful. I'm so out of sorts. I just don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Give it to the one who said, I'll carry it for you. You don't have to carry that. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. What was he doing? He was paying the very last mite of your bill and mine. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. You imagine, you know what it takes to get a bruise? To be hammered on with something? For our iniquities. He was paying the very last mite for you. You know, when I think of this and I think of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross out of love, because he was thinking of you. And then see what man has done. They made religions out of it, built big buildings about it, collect all kinds of money. I'll tell you, it makes me sick when people buy and sell in a church. It makes me sick to think that people would merchandise based on the drawing of the Holy Ghost touching people's hearts and then merchandise them. Making a religious business out of it. What man has done with what Jesus did is deplorable. There is never to be buying and selling in the kingdom of God. I was talking to the woman that sells us the tapes, the salesperson at Full Compass. I went down and spent almost $1,300 on tapes. And I told her, I said, you know, we don't sell these. I said, we give these away. And whether people send money in or not, we send them out. She said, oh, how do you do that? I said, the Lord always provides. Because this is not merchandise. This is the Word of God. And it's helping people. And woe be unto anybody who ever puts a dollar amount on it. And if anything ever happens to me, I absolutely forbid anybody to ever sell any tape that I've ever preached. If it belongs to God, how dare a man try to sell it or say you have to give an offering or you have to give this much or we'll send this in exchange for your money? Oh, God help us. And you know, this woman looked at me and said, could I have one of your tapes? You see, God doesn't need the things that man thinks God needs. People are standing up, ministers are standing up, continually telling people God is going broke. Oh, God's going broke. You got to give. God's going broke. Oh, we need more. We don't need dollar bills. We need 20s. I tell you what, God can do more with a dollar than all of Rockefeller's 20s or 50s or 100s. God can do more with a penny. God can do more with nothing. Praise the Lord. Do I worry? No, I never. I don't. I really don't. Go out and spend $1,200, $1,300 on tapes? What if people don't send them? What if it doesn't cover? Well, I've stepped out of that what-if valley a long time ago. God has always covered it. He doesn't need my help. Come on. Come on. We don't spend much time talking about money in this church because God moves upon His people. They know what they're supposed to do. We don't have to take big, long, make a big campaign and try to extract whatever we can out of you. The Lord moves on your heart and it's always enough. Amen. Oh, we don't want to make a business out of this. Come on. It's the blood of Jesus. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. He even provided for that. He didn't miss anything. He covered it all. How many stripes did He take on His back? 39! 39 stripes. How many categories of diseases are there in the medical world? They teach you in college. 39 categories. Covered them all. There's nothing He can't or won't heal. You mean you're talking miracle? Yeah. Strength that you didn't know you could have. Oh, and when something happens to you, I've got this. No, you don't have it. It has you. And you need to get it gone out of you. Get rid of it. You don't have it. It's got you. You say, I've got this. Yeah, then you're claiming it. Oh, I got high blood pressure. No, high blood pressure's got you. Get rid of the foul spirit. Oh, they told me I got cancer, so I guess I've got cancer. Oh, I've got cancer. You're saying, I've got it. It's yours? It isn't yours. And if you think it's a wonderful blessing from God, then maybe He'll give you some more different things. Maybe a little yellow jaundice and whatever. No. He wouldn't take those stripes on His back and feel that severe, intense, excruciating pain. Excruciating is the word that comes from crucify. He would not have taken all of that if He didn't intend to heal you and help you and give you the strength to bear it. And just because you don't get your healing the split second you think you need it doesn't mean it isn't coming. Our faith needs to increase as time goes on, not decrease. We go from faith to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith. If it didn't happen, let your faith get stronger. It's got to give. He took the stripes. He's the great physician. What makes Him great? He can do it all. Come on. Let the faith grow. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. I can feel at peace. Why? Why can I be at peace? Not peace that the world gives. That's a bunch of baloney. How are you going to have peace when you mix all those religions together? You're going to have trouble. You are going to have insanity salad tossed at that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But I've been so bad, I've been so evil. Where did that go? Didn't he pay the very last mite? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison. Was he ever in prison? Was Jesus ever really in prison? They just routed him from one judge to the next to the next. What is this prison he's talking about? It's that debtor's prison. Come on. Where you were to be confined. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? To pay your debt. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at that. He shall see his seed. Do you realize, as he hung on that cross, he saw you? You weren't born yet, but he knew you. For you were written, your name was written in that book of life, the Lamb's book of life, from the foundation of the world. It makes it very personal and individual, doesn't it? That he saw you and he stayed there for you and he paid your debt and you don't have to go to hell. He's prepared a place for you where you can be with him forever, where there are fountains of living water and the tree of life that yields forth its fruit every month, the leaves of which were for the healing of the nations. We can't imagine the splendor that He has prepared for us, and that He would think of us and know us by name. Listen to this as I finish. He shall see the travail of His soul. Do you know who the travail of His soul are? Who was He travailing over? What debt was He paying? You and you and you and you and all of us were the travail of His soul. I was the travail of it. He travailed over me. It's one thing to have Him think about me, even a passing thought from the Almighty, but to travail over you? And shall be satisfied. He hung there, and the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him, He stayed on that cross. He loved you enough to where it produced a joy in His death. That when He said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Remember that temple? The showbread, the candlesticks, the altar of incense, laid out in the form of a cross, the various furniture. There was the big veil hanging there. Behind that was the box known as the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, in which was Aaron's rod that budded and grew almonds. There was the tables of the law. There was the pot of manna, the hidden manna, inside of that box. And it was all sealed by a curtain. The high priest could go in only once a year and not without blood. Because on top of that law was the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled. And you couldn't touch that ark. And you couldn't look at that ark. It had to be covered when it was moved. But God ripped the veil and exposed it to everybody to look upon. Can you imagine the shock of the people standing nearby? Why? The price was now paid. Jesus had gone into the heavenly sanctuary. His body was in the grave 3 days and three nights, but where was He? As our high priest, He had gone to heaven where the true temple is. He had taken His own blood, sprinkled on His own footsteps in the heavenly temple, and put it on the mercy seat. And that veil was ripped wide open. Now the law was complete by the only one who could possibly complete it. Now mercy and grace through the blood was applied. Now we can look upon His glory. Now we can reach out and touch Him. But until then, we couldn't. Oh, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That was you and I. Folks, He paid the very last mite. I'm going to have you stand with me, if you would, please. I conclude with one verse of Scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started you out, and He's going to finish it. And you better just lay aside everything that gets in the way, because He's just going to make it miserable for you till you do. He intends to get you there. If you've got sin in your life or you're entertaining possibilities, just forget it. Just forget it. It isn't going to work. And if the devil ever tries to put things on you, memories of pleasant times you had in sin, don't try it again. It doesn't work anymore. You won't even be able to sin right. Praise the Lord. It doesn't work. So you might as well just forget about anything that isn't right and get right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, come on, pain, excruciating pain, bleeding, suffering, having to push with his feet and pull with his arms every time he needed to exhale. Those that hung on a cross were in continual motion. That's why the Romans called it the dance of death. Crucifixion was reserved only for the worst criminals. That while he suffered so, a joy entered into him. Can you figure that one out? And you know what the joy was? He saw you. I don't know, that ought to make you feel about that big. That was the only joy he found, that this was going to save you. I'll pay the last mite. I'll pay it for her. I'll pay it for him. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it. He finished it. And you're set free. You're not on your way to debtor's prison anymore. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. Don't walk on hell's path. It's misery. Get off from it if you're on it. Get off from it. Because he's got a new and a living way. His blessings can flow. And they will. Father in heaven, I thank Thee, Lord, for this congregation tonight that would hear Thy word and consider Thee, O Lord. And it's such a privilege and such a humbling honor to know that Thou hast thought upon us and that Thou hast thought continually upon us, O Lord, that Thou hast paid for us the very last mite. Father in heaven, we don't know how to thank Thee, but help us, Lord, to be thankful and to cooperate with Thee. O Lord, to serve Thee faithfully, to be Thy children, O Lord, for we are in a great debt unto Thee. O Lord, I just pray that Thou wouldst help us, that our praise would be true from the heart, our worship, O Lord, would be complete. Lord, I just pray that Thou wouldst help us according to Thy riches and glory. We deserve nothing from Thee, and Thou hast given us the greatest gift of all, even salvation. Lord, take every complaint out of our mouth. Take all fear out of our hearts. For if Thou wouldst do that, we know, O Lord, that Thou wilt take us home to glory. Keep us, Lord, in these last days, these treacherous days, full of all kinds of iniquity and evildoers. Give us victory in battle. Help us, O Lord, to take our inspiration from Thee. For Thou hast paid the price. Thou hast set us on high. Help us to be humble and thankful. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood, and let the evil one have no power over us to deceive us, but help us to walk in Thy Spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore all our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed.